Okay, divine healing, lesson number 20. God created a human body, and this is a definite proven statement from the scriptures, pairing with evolution. It says man doesn't believe this, that they believe that the human form came from other means, things that just happened. But God says that he created the human body. And so the word of God is what we stand on. And if we're going to stand on the word of God, the fact that he created us, then we have to stand on the word of God concerning anything else he does for us, isn't it? Spirit, soul, and body. He performed the first operation in Genesis 2:21. The first healing was found in Genesis 20:17. The first operation was when God took a rib out of Adam. And from this rib, he made a whole new body and called this body Eve. We have nothing concerning healing much in the Old Testament. It's only used twice in the Old Testament. We might turn to Genesis 20:17, and the first mention of healing is not of the seed of Abraham, but of Abimelech. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife, his maidservants, and they bare children. Now, the reason they didn't bear children is because God put this upon them. So God is able to bring sickness. He's able to heal sickness. He is the master of all things. A lot of people give the devil credit for sickness, where we're sure that he's able to tempt people into doing things that would cause them to be sick, but he's not the author of sickness. Just like in Job's life, he had to get permission before he could touch Job's body. So here, God had touched the women of Abimelech, and God healed him because he had a purpose in this. The other time that we have in the book of Genesis is in the 50th chapter, first two verses. And Joseph fell on his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded the servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel. Now the word here for physician and the word to heal is the same Hebrew word. It's a Greek, it's a Hebrew word, rapha. I think this is probably spelled misleading in our lesson sheet. I would spell this R-A-W-F-A-W with the accent on the last A, rapha. It means to heal, to repair, to mend. But here in the 50th chapter, it's translated physician, or one, or a healer, or one who would heal. But this healer couldn't heal Joseph, could he? So he embalmed him instead. This is humanity cannot heal. You can go to the very best of doctors, and they can't heal you. Now, they can take a knife, they can cut you open, they can part of you out, and they can sew you up and do many things, but they can't make it heal. Only God can do this. They can give you antibiotics to make the body heal itself, but only God can perform a healing in a person. And so God does the work between Adam and Moses. We only have two references of healing. None of them was to the descendants of Abraham or the people of God, although they still died. In Romans 5, let's turn over there just for a minute, and we read that death still reigned from Adam to Moses, even after the similitude of Adam's transgression. That's verse 12. Wherefore, if by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men for all his sin, nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. Now men still died. They died because of sin impregnated in the flesh. But there was no healing. In other words, man just got old and he died. Or he was killed through battles and many things. But for as sickness, we have no references concerning sickness. After the law came in, sin became exceedingly sinful. So therefore, sickness became even more so. So in our lesson sheet, we read that the first sickness recorded was in Genesis 48 concerning Jacob. But as we read in 50th chapter, there was no healing for this. He was sick, but he died. And I like the way Jacob died. It just says that he gathered his feet into his bed, yielded up the ghost, and was gathered to his people. Isn't that a wonderful way to die? And man couldn't stop it. Jacob died an old man. His eyes was dim. It was just time for him to die. The first lesson on healing for Israel came from the 15th chapter of Exodus. Let's turn over. We know in the 15th chapter the song of victory that was sang as they came out of Egypt. And in verse 23, reading, Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went up into the wilderness of Seir. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters, for they were of Marah, because they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah, or my bitterness. And the people murmured against God, why should we drink? He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters, the waters were made sweet. And he made for them a statute and ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear unto his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee, in the same way as he healed the waters of Marah. And how did he heal the waters of Marah? Well, a tree was cut down. Jesus is pictured as Jesus. Life was given. A tree was cut down. Christ on the cross gave himself for the healing, and faith in this, even before it happened, through the offerings, through the blood that was shed by the offerings, God would heal Israel. But there is a condition here. They had to believe him for it. They had to hearken unto his voice. They had to be willing to do that which was right in his eyes. They had to be willing to give an ear to his word in order for this to be effectual in their lives. But God was willing to heal. Then the next statement we have in our lesson sheet is healing in the atonement is intimated in this by the tree that was cut down. God was their physician under grace. No basic principle. Note the basic principles. And this is the only means in which God gives us anything is under grace. I've heard people call the church age that we're living in the age of grace. But actually, every age God manifested his grace in. If God had not manifested his grace, he would have slain all the people as Moses come down off the mount. That was a manifestation of God's grace. And he showed his grace in every age, or there would have been no people left. So God's physician was under grace, his merit, his favor that he showed them. And we have the same principles today. Although we have the reality of his grace manifest in a much greater measure than they had it. And it's much easier for us to understand the grace of God and the operation of grace. But they had the same principles there as we do today. That hasn't changed. Obedience to God ensures health. Exodus 23, read that one, verse 25. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take away sicknesses. I'll take sicknesses away from the midst of thee. Such a wonderful promise. But notice that it's connected with service. Thou shalt serve the God, the Lord your God. And as we serve, he blesses. And so sickness being taken away is a blessing of God. A wonderful, wonderful blessing that God pours out upon people. Undeserving. It's an undeserved blessing that he blesses us with. Then Deuteronomy 7:15. Won't you read that for me, Gary? Deuteronomy 7:15. Right, the word evil there could be another rendering of dreaded, terrible, dreaded diseases that came upon him. One of these diseases especially was a disease of leprosy. And yet leprosy prevailed, didn't it, among the people of Israel. And why? Because of disobedience. Because they refused to believe God for things. But nevertheless, God's grace gave a way out for leprosy, didn't he? we would read in Leviticus, the atonement for leprosy and the healing of the leprosy. Just wonderful pictures of the atonement that was made for us at the cross. And yet, sin in the flesh is no different than leprosy. It's an incurable disease that eats away continuously. God promised to keep these dreaded diseases of Egypt from away from them. Disobedience brings sickness. Let's look at that one too in Deuteronomy 28. How disobedience of the things of God brings sickness upon humanity. I think we might read verse 27. I don't say in our lesson sheet, but in verse 27, read, and the Lord will smite thee with the botches. These are sores of Egypt, and with the emeralds and scabs, itches, where thou canst not be healed. Now, these are some of the things. The word botches, there, a better rendering of that would be boils or even malignant boils that would be upon them. Now, these were the diseases of Egypt. Then in verse 35, it says, the Lord will smite thee in the knees and in the legs, and with sore boils that cannot be healed, from the sole of thy foot to the top of thy head. Now, many people think this is what Job had, was these sore boils. But Job lived much before this, before Moses. He lived probably right after Abraham's time. Another of the diseases of Egypt would be in the knees and in the legs, sore boils. But one thing that should be underlined, boils that cannot be healed are incurable diseases of Egypt that man had no curing for. Then let's drop down to verse 58 of the same chapter. It says, if thou will not observe and do the words of the law which are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. What's a wonderful name. But if you won't pay attention to him, this name, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, or tremendous, great, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and the long continuance of sore sickness, and a long continuance. All of these plagues were things that were many things that would come upon them. This could even include things of war, because the word itself could be translated smiting or slaughter or wounds of different kinds. But all these things would come upon them because it would be indifferent of God's things, and they would last a long time. They'd have a long continuance. Now, we read of two that cannot be healed. Now, this is a little different, isn't it? This is those that have a long continuance. Then let's turn over while we're here close to the 29th chapter. And I want to read from verse 22 through 27, I believe, down through there. And this is just interesting, adding to what we've already had. It says, so that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the strangers that shall come from afar. So you see, other people are going to be afflicted by ignoring the things of God. Other people, the children's children and strangers that come from afar, shall say when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, and that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like an overflow of Sodom and Gomorrah, and by Zeboam, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done this unto the land? What meaneth the heat of his great anger? Then the men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods, and worshiped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom they had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. Why? And I think the fulfillment of this will be in the last days. I think there's been a partial fulfillment of this, But I think the greatest fulfillment of this will be in yet to come, when things will be brought down to utter desolation before God heals the land. Now we have a lot of scriptures concerning God healing the land of Israel. I guess we read about them later on in the chapter. But the principle is still the same. Whether he heals a body or heals a land, it's still going to be according to his grace, the favor that he desires to show upon them. Then back to our lesson sheet, we read that physician's help was powerless. And I'm going to let you read some of these. Kenny, read 2 Chronicles 16:12 and Ruth, Jeremiah 30:13 and 46:11. 30:13, also 46:11. There's a lot of things that in other scriptures too, that shows that man is helpless when it comes to healing sick bodies. As I said before, there are many things that human physicians can do for the body. If I break my arm, why, a physician can set it and bound it, but he can't heal it. See, his work is limited. He can't heal those bones together. All of these healing in itself, is what we're saying, is of God. So physician's help was powerless in 2 Chronicles 16:12.
And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was very great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but the physicians.
Read the next one, do then.
And Asa slept with his fathers, and died in the 140th year of his reign.
Oh, he refused to seek God for his condition, and what happened? He died. And Asa was a good man. He was a good king, but he refused to seek God, because God didn't do things just exactly like he wanted him to do it. And he got unhappy about it. So he got a disease in his feet. God doesn't always heal either. Then in Jeremiah 30:13, many medicines don't always cure, does it? Now they use medicine in the Old Testament. Most of them were herbs. 30:13, you didn't read the right verse. I don't know where you read from. 30:13 says, there is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicine. No healing medicine. Like I say, they had medicines. Most of them were herbs that were taken to the ground. Some of them were very successful. In fact, I think possibly herbs is the best medicine a man could take today. We find this kind of medicine all the way back to Jacob's time. Leah found mandrakes, supposed to make her, where she could have bear children better, an herb. But nevertheless, these things didn't always heal when God didn't want them to, because God wanted them to seek him. That's the reason. And when men will seek the Lord for their healing, then how do they expect God to heal them? He wants them to seek him. As we're reading our lesson sheet, God is a jealous God, and he wants to heal us. Then the next portion of our lesson is spiritual and physical healing are combined. What God does for us is spirit, soul, and body completely. And this is what we're talking about in this portion of our lesson sheet, is if he did it for us for the soul, he did it also for the body. 1 Thessalonians 5, and I don't remember the verse, but it says, and I pray God that your whole spirit, soul, and body would be preserved blameless at the appearance of Christ. You see, all three are included in a blameless condition. God wants to do as much for one part of us as he will for another part. You know, some people can believe God for healing for their soul, but can't believe him for the healing of their body. And if he can heal one, he can heal the other. Paul wrote the Ephesians and said, my God can do exceedingly, abundantly above, more than we could ever ask or think. So spiritual and physical healing are together. They're combined. Gary, read Psalms 107:20. Kenny, Jeremiah 8:18-22. Ruth, Luke 8:44-48. Then I'll read Luke 5, I guess. All right, let's find them and see what God says about the same thing. Psalms 107. All right, now, can we apply this to our healing of the soul? How is our soul healed from sin? He sends his word, does he? And heals it. Does he do the spirit the same way? He surely does. Then why not the body? He sends his word. We believe the word. And God operates on the basis of faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And no matter what God does, he works on the basis of faith. I have seen children pray for one another. And just because they heard it, the word, and they believed it, and they prayed. I knew a woman whose little son, young, 6 or 7 years old, laid hands on his mother, and she was instantly healed. But it wasn't the boy that was good, and it wasn't that the mother was good. It was the grace of God honoring faith. I heard a story one time, this preacher was telling me, of a woman came into a revival that he was preaching. No, a revival, somebody else was preaching. He was pastor of the church. But anyway, they was having a revival, and a woman came in, and she was a known prostitute in the neighborhood, and everybody knew her. And she came up and with cancer, and she wanted prayer. So the evangelist says, "Do you really believe that God will heal you?" And she said, "Yes, I do." So they prayed for her, and God healed her. Well, she went on back out, and her life wasn't changed. She went on back out in the same type of life that she was before. And about 6 months later, she came back into the church again. She told the pastor she wanted prayer for her body, that she had cancer again. And everybody knew. She was known in the neighborhood. And, you know, little town, sometimes everybody knows everybody. So the pastor asked her, "Well, do you think, after the way you've done God and the way you've treated him, do you really believe that he'll heal you again?" She said, "Yes, I do." And he said, "All right, we'll pray for you." He said, "I don't have any faith in it, but we'll pray for you anyway." And God healed her the second time. And this time her life was changed completely. And she got a job and changed her life and lived for the Lord after that. But you see, God knows people's future that man don't know. It wasn't the preacher's faith, it was a woman's faith. But God honors faith, and he will heal. His word will heal. Then let's look in Jeremiah 8, 19 through 22.
"Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of those who dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have you provoked me to anger with their carved images and foreign vanity? The harvest is past, and the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Dismay hath taken hold of me. There is no balm in Gilead. There is no physician there. Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?"
Let's ask ourselves a question on this verse. Did they deserve healing? And yet, where is the balm of Gilead? Where is the healing power? It's in God and himself, isn't it? There is a balm in Gilead, but they didn't lay hold of it. God is able. And this not only includes them physically, but also the land in itself. God is able to heal the same way. All right, Jeremiah 30:13. Luke 8:44. He didn't even need to pray. He didn't lay hands on her. He didn't anoint her with oil. Her faith made her whole. God does the same way today. And then I'll read in Luke 5. That's what we're saying, that God honors faith regardless of how it is ministrated. God, in the fifth chapter, the healing of the leper, for verse 12, and I don't believe that says that on our lesson sheet, it just says 5. But God healed these lepers. And we won't read all of this, but this man was full of leprosy. Now, leprosy is a picture of sin. Leprosy is an unhealable disease that just rots away the flesh until there's nothing left. He didn't do it because of their goodness. He did it because of his grace. I believe it said, notice in verse 13, "And he put forth his hand and touched him and simply said, I will. The question, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he simply said, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him." And now then in verse 16 through 26, we have another question. And I'm trying to find it here. "But which is the hardest? For him to say, thy sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk, or I will. Which is the hardest for him to do? Is it any harder for him to forgive sin or to heal?" I'm going to read verse 22. "And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, What reason ye in your heart? Where is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or rise up and walk? but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power over upon the earth to forgive sin. And he said to one sick in palsy, I say unto you, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose and took up that which he laid, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And so, which is the hardest, we might say, for him to heal a headache or him to heal cancer? Is one harder than another for him? Because both of them is because of sin in the flesh. They're all thought of together. Now, we might make this statement, too. There are sicknesses from stupidity. If I go out, and I was reading the other day about a guy out here, he was in the below zero weather and the windshield, and he was out there barefooted, and he refused shelter. I don't know whether he died or whether he didn't, but if he did, it's just plain stupidity is all, or insanity, we might say. But if I go out barefooted in the below zero weather and catch a cold, I don't have anybody to blame but myself. Then there is sickness of ignorance too. We might go into a sick room and catch a disease or something. But God is able to heal no matter what. We must never underestimate the healing power of God. Another thought we might throw in at this time is a lot of sicknesses that man has is in his mind. There are a lot of sicknesses that are not real, genuine sickness. Then there are sicknesses of emotion, feelings. There's a verse in the Proverbs, I believe it's in the 13th Proverb. Let's see if I can find that real quick. It's interesting along this line. Verse 12 of Proverb 13. Hope deferreth, hope deferred makes a heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Sometimes we look for something and we don't see it and we just get sick in the heart. People could get down on a sick bed through emotion, through feelings. But when they look at the Lord, this is where he's the basis of the desire of our heart, then it is a tree of life. It's a living thing. But many, many sicknesses. I've had people call me on the phone and explain depression to me. Well, I've never been depressed, you see, and it's very difficult for me to enter in to somebody in the depths of depression. But I do know it's real. It's a terrible sickness that comes upon people, but only God can heal it because it comes from the heart. So anyway, going on to our lesson sheet, healing was provided in the atonement. In the atonement, Isaiah 53, Ruth, you read Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Ruth isn't there. Kenny, you read Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. And Gary, Matthew 8, 16 and 17, are the provisions that was made for us. Christ died on the cross for the healing, spirit, soul, and body, complete in every way. All right, Isaiah 53.
Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed.
But there's five things in there, isn't there, that he done. I don't know if I can quote them. He was wounded for our, well, the verse before that. Read those again. Let's count them.
He has borne our grief.
Grief, that's
one. He's carried our sorrows.
Sorrows.
He was stricken. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted.
And what's the next one?
He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon
peace.
Him. With his stripes we are healed.
Right. There's six of them in there. I miscounted again. The things that were accomplished for us when he died on the cross. And healing is one of them. Notice it says, by his stripes we are healed. A better rendering of that from the Hebrew should be strike, strike. There was no atonement for what the soldiers did. There was no atonement for what man did at all. All the atonement was upon the cross. It was the stripe that God put upon him. There's another verse right there in the same chapter. It says, it pleased the Father to bruise him. What verse is that?
10.
And so it was the stripe that God put upon him that brought atonement while he was hanging on the cross. Not what man, it wasn't the spear or the nails or the beatings of the soldiers or the crown of thorns but it was the stripe that God put upon him that were healed. And this healing is complete, spirit, soul, and body. I was healed, the whole man was healed, as we read in our lesson sheet. Sin wrecked the whole man. Redemption, if complete, must recover the whole man. Contrast two cases. Well, we wanted to read 1 Peter 2. Ruth, look at that for me. 1 Peter 2, 24. Kenny, Isaiah 38. Well, that doesn't tell, does it? That whole chapter. We'll just talk about that. I'll tell you, instead of Isaiah 38, look up 2 Kings, that whole chapter, both 2 Kings 20 and Isaiah 38. Talks about the healing of Hezekiah. It's a lengthy thing and take a long time to go through it. Why don't you read that when you have time and see how God came in. God told Hezekiah that he was sick and was going to die. And Hezekiah cried out to God. God spoke to Isaiah and told him to go tell Hezekiah he was going to add 15 years to his life. I'm not too sure that this was the best thing for Hezekiah. Because after Hezekiah's healing, Hezekiah had a son, Manasseh, that was probably the worst king that ever lived in Israel. The sins of Manasseh was great. Well, if he'd have died, he wouldn't have had Manasseh. Read 1 Peter 2:24. So Peter quotes from Isaiah 53, applying it to the death of Christ on the cross, and again, the healing that was in there. So God healed Hezekiah instantly, and yet he didn't heal Job instantly, did he? I wonder why. Well, God has purposes and things that he allows to in our life. That just because God doesn't heal someone instantly doesn't mean that he's not going to do it. Neither does it mean that he's going to do it at all. You know, people do die. You pray for somebody and he dies. Why, God just simply says, no, I'm not going to do it. I went into a sick room one time, an elderly woman, and she said, I went in there to pray for her. And I asked her, I said, well, Sister Mahler, you want me to pray for you? And she said, yes, but I don't want you to pray for my healing. She said, I want to go home today. So when I prayed, we just prayed for her sufferings. And before that night was gone, she died. God doesn't always heal. Many times he has purposes for delaying our healing, just like he did in Paul. One thing we might talk about there in Isaiah 38 that's interesting, though, and I don't know what verse it is, but they took a lump of figs and put upon the boils or the sores of Hezekiah. Now, those figs is a picture of Calvary. They're a picture of the crushing of Christ on the cross. As the Jews, fig trees speak of the Jewish nation. Christ, being a Jew, died for the human race. And so by applying the crushed figs, the lump of figs on there, it was like applying the blood of Christ, actually, in type. We might look at a couple of other verses along the same thought. Kenny, look up Philippians 2:26 and 27. And Gary, you read 1 Timothy 4:20. And here's a case of God instantly healing, and a case of God not healing. All right, Philippians 2:26.
For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, near unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow.
Right, here's a man, Epaphras, was sick even unto death, but God healed him, didn't he? God had healed him by his mercy. He had mercy upon him. All right, 1 Timothy 4:20. 2 Timothy 4:20. Yeah. Now, isn't that interesting? Paul didn't pray for him, or at least he wasn't healed, was he? When Paul left Miletus, he left him sick there. And God didn't come in at this time and heal. You know, there's people today who says, well, if God don't heal you, there's something wrong. You don't have faith, or there's something terribly wrong with you. And they bring you under such strict condemnation because you don't get healed right away. But God does always answers prayer. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says wait a while. But he always answers prayer. But he doesn't always do it the way that we think that it ought to be done. All right, the apostolic practice in the scriptures, the lame man was healed in Acts 4. And he leaped and jumped and worshiped and praised God. Then we have two incidences in the scripture of anointing with oil. These are the only two places where we read in the New Testament of anointing with oil. Ruth, look up Mark 6:13, James 5:14. In both of these scriptures, we read that they anointed with oil. Let's read 12 with that, Mark 6. Many were sick, and they were healed. And this was a picture of the healing of nations, because we can see this applied to the kingdom teaching. And I'm not against anointing with oil, although I am against some of the things that are identified with this, which we'll talk about in a minute. But in comparison to this, let's read James 5:14 too, and then we'll go back on the floor.
Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord.
Let's go up a little higher than that. If any
among you afflicted,
right, let him what?
Let him pray.
All right, that's what we're...
Is any merry, let him sing psalms.
It says, if there's any sick among you, let him call in the elders. Let them anoint him with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and God will raise him up. Now, we have different conditions in man here, don't we? They have affliction, happiness, sickness. Now, the sickness that we read of in that verse has a thought of a man being down in a sick bed. Notice the phrase, call in the elders to pray over them. This man is, this person is down, and he's to pray over him, the elders are. This does not have any reference to praying for the sick in our meeting. This is in a sick room, and neither does Mark 6. Doesn't have any reference to praying in our assembly when we meet together. In either case, in both of these cases, does not have any reference to the church directly. But in James, it has direct reference to somebody that's down, flat, and he's sick. And he can't pray for himself. See, earlier it says, if any man is afflicted, let him pray. Well, the man is so sick now that he can't pray for himself. Did you ever get so sick that you couldn't pray? Did you ever get so sick you didn't have any faith? I tell you, I've been so sick that I felt it would be a blessing if they just cut my head off. And I needed somebody praying for me. And so this is the condition we read in James. He calls in the elders. And the elders come to his home or to wherever he is and praise over him, laying hands on him and anoint him with oil. Now, I want to place it like this because I want the Holy Spirit to quicken your heart on this. But I am firmly convinced that the anointing with oil is the moving of the Holy Spirit. Now, oil is used in many ways in the scripture. Who read the last verse? Kenny? Ruth, why don't you look up Luke 10:34, and we're talking about, I believe, there the Good Samaritan. Oil was definitely used as a medicine in this case. Did you find it? All right, read it. All right, where did he pour the oil and wine? In the wounds. This was definitely used as a medicine. Now, I am not saying that James has reference to this, but I am saying it's very possible that he could have reference as simply like you might put iodine on something or methylate. They poured in oil and wine into the womb. Then another, that oil is some a symbol of wealth. Kenny, look up Job 29:6, and Gary, read Proverbs 21:17-20. And I think in these we can see that it's a symbol of God's blessing. It's a symbol of God's wealth being poured out. Whether, no matter what his wealth is, it's poured out upon man. All right, Job
29:6.
Yeah.
When I washed my steps with butter, and the rock poured me out rivers of oil.
All right. Now, when he was young, you see, all that has to do with Job when he was young. How God blessed him in his youth. Read up above that quite a way. You can see that he's talking about his blessings when he was young, and so the butter and the oil has to do with material blessings that God blessed him with. His blessings was because of the Spirit of God was poured out upon him, and he was yielding to the Lord. Well, this oil there has to do with even monetary blessings, but it actually has a thought of wealth. Well, if we apply the thought there in the New Testament, then our blessings, you see, a healing is a blessing. God's healing is, he blesses with it, with material blessing. Then we can see the same thought in Proverbs 21, verses 17 20. So here we can definitely see that oil is a type here of material blessings, isn't it? He that loveth oil shall not be rich, or he'll not have great blessing. Then in verse 20, the treasure to be desired, and oil in the vessel of the wise. You see, these are material blessings. And so oil speaks of worth and the value of that God pours in abundance upon men that will yield their life to him. Then oil also is for our benefit in many ways. Ruth, look up Psalms 141:5. Kitty, Psalms 109:17-18. Gary, Psalms 104:15. Definitely, in all of these cases, the oil speaks of that which comes from God, whether it is good or bad, in either way. Psalms 141:5. See, here oil has God's divine protection. No matter what man does, God's oil is upon us. Again, we have reference to the Holy Spirit. But nevertheless, it's his oil that has a keeping power, working power. Then 109:17-18.
As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, as with his garment, so let it come into his inward parts, like water and like oil into his bones.
See, now this is working just the opposite. It's pouring out of the blessings and not receiving the things of God. They're emptied out of his life, aren't they? And then in Psalms 104:15, we read that it's used as a cosmetic purpose. And this is also the thought in the book of Esther, chapter 2, where the blessings that she obtained from Haggai was oil of myrrh, or oil mingled with myrrh. And this was for her cosmetic. This is for her beautification. So Psalms 104:15. See, it the same act of God that makes a heart glad will also make your face to shine. This speaks of good health. And so anyway, all of these things are symbolic. I personally am not too sure whether James was talking about literally anointing with oil or symbolically anointing with oil. Because oil definitely speaks of the Holy Spirit. But in either case, and even according to our lesson sheet here, in either case, it was not to be done in the meeting, and no reference of being done in the meeting. Now, I'm not against, and I know a lot of dear friends of mine and people that I think a lot of, and they use it in the meeting to anoint with oil. They do it in healing. And I'm not against this except for one point. If it becomes a ritual, then we're making a mistake. If we put our faith in the oil rather than in the blood of Jesus Christ, we're making a mistake. And I know people that have a little bottle of anointed olive oil in their medicine cabinet, and they think more of that oil than they do anything else. This becomes wrong. Well, going on with our lesson sheet, we read, and we do not read of Paul anointing with oil. There's no places that Paul ever anointed with oil. And yet, Paul wrought miracles. It says James used oil in the sick room. Has nothing to do with the meeting itself. Now, we don't use olive oil in our meeting, and yet we see many people healed. We find no place where Paul used oil, and yet there was many people healed. And Paul wrought miracles in Acts 19. We read where he wrought such miracles, and handkerchiefs and aprons were prayed over. God honored faith. Now, there was no healing virtue in a handkerchief, was there? There was no healing virtue in an apron. But it was the healing virtue was in the faith. People believe God. Well, I would put oil in the same position. And if they took that handkerchief or apron and begin to worship it and set it up as something holy, like people do oil, they call it holy oil. This is wrong. God had to destroy the brazen serpent because Israel was worshiped. It is. Another case of Paul's healing was in the 28th chapter of Acts. We might glance at that, where he healed and I can't think of the man's name. It starts with a P, but let's publish it. All right, you haven't read it. 28, I think it's verse 7. They didn't, don't say anointed him with oil, does it? You don't read where Christ used any oil. Well, not in James' time, because James wasn't a believer until after the resurrection of Christ. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me back off from that. Back off from that statement. I was thinking of it. No, James wrote that after Pentecost because he addresses his letter to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. But they are to pray.
Yeah.
A handkerchief cannot pray, or a sweat cloth, or whatever you want to call it, cannot pray. But elders can pray. God uses many things to bolster people's faith, all right? But another thing I want us to think about along this line is this is the only place that this is mentioned. If God gives you faith to do this, then I say let's do it. But this isn't a common practice. This is an isolated case, and it should be an isolated cases in our life. It isn't something that's a common practice. Just like they were healed by the shadow of Peter. Well, I don't even see anybody's shadow healing anybody anymore. But I believe it could if God in an isolated case. So all of these things we can see God moving and healing. And the question in our lesson sheet is, God, when were these things discontinued? In 1 Corinthians 12, we have named there gifts of healing. And this is interesting, how this is used. Notice that gifts is in the plural, more than one, gifts of healing. All the others is in the singular, except for healing. Another thing that we notice in these verses is these are not gifts of the Spirit. And I've heard this over and over and over again. The 12, the 9 gifts of the Spirit. But it doesn't say these are gifts of the Spirit. It says that these gifts are ministered by the Spirit, are manifested by the Spirit. They're gifts of God. But the Holy Spirit is the agent by which these gifts are distributed. I believe it's verse 11, isn't it, of the same chapter? It says that he ministers to every man sovereignly as he will. Is that what it said?
Severally,
as he will. So God takes these gifts through the power of the Holy Spirit and it gives them to different people, not the same person. But in each case of healing, or each case that these gifts are to be used, a different person would have it. And notice it says to one is given, to another something else is given, and to another something else is given. It isn't the same person that has all the gifts. Neither is it the same person that they're administrating through. And then we have, when it comes to healing, it's put into the plural. And that's the reason that we call elders. That's the reason that when in the meeting, I don't know about other pastors, but I myself, I just ask for anyone that has faith in this particular healing to come and pray. Because God may give you faith for one and give somebody else faith for another. And we may be all gathered around somebody sick, and only one of the people praying may really have the faith for it. See, because faith is one of the gifts too, isn't it? So what we're saying, these are not signs that we can put on our back and say, look at me, I have a gift of faith, or I have a gift of healing. Now these gifts are ministered as they're needed. You see, I can't say, well, I have the gift of discernment. Although many times in my life, God has given me a discernment of things. But there's no one person that can say, this is my gift. People say, I'm a healer. There's no good office of a healer in the Bible. There's no place where it says that this is an office, where one man can get up and upon a stage and say, look at me, I'm a healer. You come to me and get healed. Now, I will say this, that even if that man is a fraud, and somebody goes up there believing God, God is still faithful, and he's still going to heal, even though the man or the person is wrong that claims himself to be a healer. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 12, and these 9 gifts, spiritual gifts, were never discontinued. Back to our lesson sheet, it says, he said nothing on healing in his other letters. See, Paul never wrote to others. The closest thing he wrote was to the Ephesians, where it says God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above more than we could ever ask or think. And the reason for that is there was other truths taught to these other meetings. And God knew that we was going to need them too. I believe that the Ephesians was already practicing healing. And why would Paul need to write to them concerning something they already knew all about? See, the same way with the Philippians and Colossians. Instead of stressing the healing, he stressed life. And our life in Christ. To Christ as our life. And on the New Testament principle that obedience brings health, receiving Christ as our life tends to produce health. And so, remind me of a verse in Romans 8, doesn't it? If we walk in the flesh, you shall die. And if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. And this brings up another point I think we should think about, is the more that we know the Word of God, the more responsible we are to live for Him. And I have noticed in my 40-something years of ministry that God heals baby Christians faster than He does adult Christians. You say, why? Well, they need it. They need the experience. They need the moving in their life. We need to learn to trust Him more for our faith as we grow up and we're more responsible. I believe that if I was to walk in the flesh, I know better and God would judge me for it and maybe even take me home. And so as we grow up in the Lord, we're more responsible for the deeds of our body. Another thing we might make mention of here is that sickness is not the same as infirmities. Infirmities are weaknesses because we live in a body that has sin impregnated in it. I wear glasses because I have infirmity. It has nothing to do with sin except that sin is in my body. It isn't sins committed at all that causes infirmities. People have infirmities of different kinds of weaknesses. Some have hearing impairities. This isn't because they committed a sin. It's because that they're getting old. It's like Jacob. His eyes was getting bad because he got old. And so all of these are simply weaknesses or infirmities of the flesh. Some people have to wear false teeth because their teeth fell out. These are infirmities of the flesh. This is what Paul used in 2 Corinthians 5. Let's turn over there real quick. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 12. And how Paul boasted in his weaknesses, in his infirmity. That's the reason why he wouldn't identify himself with a man. Verse 2, because he wanted to glory, he wanted to boast in the weak man. And so on down in verse 5, he said, of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my weaknesses. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should take me above that which he seeth me, or that he heareth me. In other words, you can see my weaknesses, so this is what I'm going to boast in. And I'm not going to boast in being exalted in the third heaven. And then we drop on down to verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your infirmities, or your weaknesses. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, the necessities, persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now we learn to take Christ for our weaknesses and for our infirmities of the flesh. And there are these infirmities. Paul prayed the Lord that he might take them away. And God just simply said, in fact, he prayed three times. God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. This is not the same as sicknesses of the body. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, there's some instructions that Paul gave Timothy concerning his infirmities. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and thine often infirmities of the body. Now this is not sickness, but Paul was having some stomach trouble, and the water wasn't good for him. So Paul advised him to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake. Why didn't God heal Timothy's stomach? Well, I don't know, but I know that God could. Then in Hebrews 4 is another verse that is along the same line. Verse 14 and 15. Seeing that we have a great high priest that hath passed into heaven, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Aren't you glad we have a high priest that understands We don't have a high priest that can't be touched. We do have a high priest that can be touched with the very innermost feelings of our weakness. I think that this could be applied to emotional feeling deep down inside, who is on all points like we are, yet without sin. So he experienced many things that we do. There are many other verses that we could read. Time's getting away from us this morning. But I wanted to show that infirmities isn't the same thing. All right, there's seven reasons why we teach divine healing. One, God promised it to the people Israel. And we read Exodus 15. This was a promise. This was the reason he brought them out of Egypt, so he could take care of them. He brought us out of the world so he could take care of us. And we have a promise that the disease of this world cannot come upon us if we believe God. It is included in redemption. And we read Isaiah 53 and Matthew 8. It's part of the redemption power. The third reason that we teach divine healing is Bible believers trusted God for healing. We do too, don't we? Trust him for our healing. And he does it according to his purpose and power in us. The fourth one is divine healing glorifies the Son of God. When they healed the man, the gate beautiful. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he rose up, walking and leaping and praising God. God got glory out of this, even among the Sanhedrin later on. Divine healing honors the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, for the weakness of our infirmities, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies, or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Now this could be applied in a twofold way. He could be by the same power also that quickens our mortal bodies. This same power will also quicken our mortal bodies when we get a glorified body too. But it's for the human body. Verse 10, it says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Well, the body is healed because of righteousness in Christ. You see, but the Spirit of life is because of righteousness. And so the Holy Spirit is the agent that in which we are healed. And he definitely quickens our mortal body. Therefore, brethren, ye are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh, but to live after the flesh ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, you shall continue to live. That's in this human body. So the Holy Spirit is acting in this too. Number six, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is a positive, wonderful statement of Hebrews 13. Number seven, we experience its wisdom and power continually. And you know, I believe that this is possibly one of the best proofs of healing is experience. I know he healed because he's healed me. I can't think of a better proof. People can take the scripture and say, well, that was for that day. That was back here when the Bible was written. But I know it's for today because he's healed me.